this morning. Father, we come to you asking that you would give us insight into your word. By your Spirit, would you reveal yourself to a greater degree in our life? Help us to know you better. Help us to understand who you are. Help us to see your power, your strength, and your might as revealed in your word. Lord, might we surrender our lives over to you. God, the areas of our life that still need worked upon, Lord, the areas of our life that we continue to cling to that aren't yet submitted to your will, Lord, help us to be able to do that. Lord, we want you to be in complete control of our life, and we know that that is a process, and we invite you to be an active and intimate part of that process in our life. Help us to become righteous and holy. Help us to be what you have already declared us to be in your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think it is safe to say that we all want to prevail in life. All of us want to be victorious. All of us want to come out on top. And all of us want to succeed in life. That is what it means to prevail. And there is nothing wrong with prevailing in life. We just need to line ourselves up with how the Lord declares a person to prevail. You see, there's a huge difference between how the world tells us to prevail in life and how God tells us to prevail in life. Now, Webster's dictionary defines the word prevail as to defeat an opponent, especially in a long or difficult contest. And yet we discovered last week that God declared Jacob to have prevailed with both God and men after God had completely conquered Jacob in an all-night wrestling match. God defeated Jacob by supernaturally shrinking the muscle in his hip, causing it to dislocate. And there on the defeated ground, Jacob literally clung to the Lord, weeping, as we discovered, crying out to him, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And the Lord declares this man who has just been conquered to have prevailed with both God and men. God has definitely conquered Jacob's life. And the shocking thing is, God declares him to be the victor. He declares Jacob to be triumphant. You see, in God's economy, you only prevail by being conquered. And that sounds like an oxymoron, I know, but that is the gospel truth. If your life has never been conquered by God, your life will never be surrendered to the Lord. Therefore, you will never prevail with God on your side, and He will not be there to help you prevail with men. It is God and God alone who is able to make a person's life prevail. And He does this as He conquers areas of our life that we submit to Him. It is the Lord's desire to conquer every single area of your life. And if necessary, He will bring us to a place of brokenness to reveal our utter weakness within our own lives so that we might recognize the only hope that we truly have to prevail, and that is for God Himself to bless us. When your life has been conquered by the Lord of glory, and you begin to cling to Him and to seek Him to bless your life, you will prevail with both God and men, even if you are seen to be the loser in the eyes of the world. Genesis chapter 32 provides us with this profound insight that we have prevailed, that we prevail by being conquered. He reveals this in the life of Jacob. And in chapter 33, we are going to watch Jacob's conquered life yet prevail. He's conquered, and yet he is prevailing. And we gain some insights as to what this should look like in a person's life. Chapter 33, verse 1. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked. And there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. And then he crossed over before them, bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Now, verse 1 says that Jacob lifted his eyes. It says, now Jacob lifted his eyes. And there is a steady flow of events from chapter 32, where God conquered and blessed Jacob's life, to the events that are now transpiring in Jacob's life. Esau, Jacob's greatest fear, is approaching in the visible distance. And this is important to note, because we are now watching a conquered Jacob, a conquered schemer, a conquered heel catcher, about to prevail with his older brother Esau. And he's going to prevail not by taking advantage of Esau as he has done in the past, not by tricking him as he has done before. No, God had Jacob conquered. He had Jacob the heel catcher conquered, and he had given him a new name, Israel. This time Jacob would not scheme or flee. This time Jacob would trust in the Lord and walk in a manner that would honor him. Esau was now on the horizon with 400 men. And when Jacob saw this, he prepared for the worst, but he had hope for the best. So he divides his family up according to marriage preference. Jacob favors Rachel, and so he puts her at the back with her son, and in front of her he puts Leah and her kids, and in front of them he puts the maidservants and their kids. I guess at least Leah ranked out better than the maidservants. And that favoritism stinks. It does stink. Let's just, we don't need to pull any punches there. That is horrible. But I want to draw your attention to something amazing in verse 3. The text says, he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came to his brother. Jacob may have arranged his family in a set order, but Jacob pushed on ahead to the front lines of the battle, trusting God to come through so that he might prevail in regards to Esau. Jacob's conquered life leads him to put feet to his faith. And so I hope you don't think of a conquered life, a life that has been conquered by the Lord, as casual or cowardice. There's nothing casual or cowardice about a life that has been conquered and is surrendered to the Lord. A life that has been completely conquered by the Lord is a life that has been crucified to self. It is a life that recognizes their weaknesses apart from God, but at the same time, it recognizes the supernatural strength of the God whom they serve. And because of that, a life that has been conquered by God will always lead a person to step out in faith, trusting God at His word, in order that they might prevail. And Jacob did just that as he saw Esau approaching in the distance. Jacob crossed over before them and he went out to the front line. And I'm sure that he was scared. I'm sure there was still fear resonating inside of his life. But his faith helped him overcome his fear. God had sufficiently wrestled Jacob so that he might trust him on the front lines when it came to his older twin brother, Esau. A life that has been conquered by God empowers a person to move to the front lines even when fear is still set in the backgrounds of our hearts and minds, because they understand the supernatural strength of the Lord. Jacob understood this. His hip had supernaturally been dislocated by God himself. Now let me ask you something. Do you trust God in the frontline areas of your life? Do you trust him with that? I don't know what areas of your life those are, but you do. Are there areas of your life that you hold back on, that you still try to control simply because you're afraid that God will not show up and do as he said that he would do? If so, then this is an area of your life that needs to be conquered by the Lord in order that you might prevail. Now notice that Jacob approaches Esau as he goes bowing. He approaches Esau bowing as he goes. And that is to say that Jacob is approaching Esau in humility. He's approaching him in humility. Jacob knows that God is going to be with him, but Jacob also knows that he is a sinner. He knows that he's wronged his brother in the past. He knows that in no way is he perfect or righteous on his own. And his approach towards other men is that of humility and respect. A life that is conquered and yet prevailing with both God and men is a life that is clothed in the garments of humility. Now, yes, Jacob was declared to have prevailed with God. But you need to keep in mind that he was the one weeping there on the ground. He was the one taken down by God himself. Anyone who has been conquered by the Lord is not going to go around thinking that they're Captain Cool in life. They're not going to think that they're worthy of respect. They're going to know the only reason I have what I have is because of the grace of God. When God conquers your life, you understand that you're a sinner. You understand that not but for the grace of God, there I too would go. And your approach towards others is going to be one of humility, not one of demanding respect. Yes, God declared that the older should serve the younger, but Jacob is not there to demand that of Esau. He's there to bless Esau and add to his life. God is going to take care of everything else. A conquered yet prevailing life is always marked by humility. Pride is a sign of unconquered areas in your life. When pride rears its ugly head in your life, you're not going to prevail. You're not going to prevail with God, and you're not going to prevail with men. Verse 4, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? And so he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I meet? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please, take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it. For weeks, Jacob has been all torn up on the inside when it came to his brother Esau. What was Esau going to do to him? How Esau might possibly destroy his life. And then it even got worse when Jacob found out about the 400 men who were with his brother. But now that Esau is standing right in front of him, what does Esau do? He runs to Jacob. He embraces him. He kisses him. And then they begin to weep together. And here's the point. Most of the stuff that we get all worked up about, wondering if God is really going to handle it or not, is actually already handled by the time it arrives on your doorstep. God's already taken care of it. So why waste the energy worrying about all that stuff? God has it under control. The beautiful thing to me is, the glorious thing is, God worked through all of Jacob's worry for his good. Now, I am convinced that we as Christians should not worry. In fact, the Bible commands us to be anxious for nothing. And yet I find myself worrying. And it's a waste of energy. Even Jesus said, it can't even add a cubit to your stature. So why do it? But God is able to work through Jacob's fear to show himself strong. And I think it to be a good practice for us to confess our worry and to confess our anxieties to the Lord for what they are, sin and unbelief that God's going to follow through. But then I think we should move on to ask the Lord to work through it and say, God, show yourself strong in this situation. You know, we should tell the Lord, just as that man did that was looking for the Lord to move in a miraculous way. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me out, and the Lord will help you out. God met Jacob where he was at, and he helped him through his unbelief. Esau wonders who this whole company is that Jacob is with. And Jacob, not taking credit in any way, acknowledges that all his children are a blessing from the Lord. And they too bow down before Esau. Then Esau asks, what's up with all the animals that you've been trying to give me? You just kept sending them in droves. And Jacob explains, they were there to try to find favor with you. And Esau says he has enough, and he tells Jacob to keep them. But Jacob insists that Esau keep the large gift of animals that he had sent to him. Now this is important to Jacob, because in those days, if you wronged someone, you would appease them with gifts. And if they received your gift, it meant that they, in turn, had forgiven you. But if they reject your gift, it means that you haven't been forgiven. So for Esau to receive the gift was a load off of Jacob's mind. Notice even the phrase that Jacob uses in verse 10. Inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, you were pleased with me. Remember what Jacob had said back in chapter 32, verse 30? He said, there, after he had wrestled the Lord and God had revealed himself to him, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He wrestled with God, and God did not strike him dead, and he blessed him. And he prevailed with him because he clung to him. God was his hope in that situation, and he prevailed with God. And Jacob recognizes where Esau's forgiveness was coming from. It was not because he deserved it. It was not because of all the gifts that he sent. Esau's favorable stance with Jacob came about in the same way. His favorable stance came from Esau, just as it did from the Lord, by grace. It came to him by grace. A life that is conquered and yet prevailing gives all the glory and the credit to God. And yes, Jacob was involved with sending animals, but those animals were only because the Lord gave them to Jacob. And yes, Jacob went ahead of his family, but each step along the way to the front lines with a painful hip was only a reminder that God is the one who's going to have to be in control of all of this. And even though Jacob was actively involved in reaching out to Esau, Jacob knew that everything came to place because God in his grace was working. God in his grace was working and dealing in his life. And now Esau stands in stark contrast to Jacob's conquered life. Jacob, the entire time, has been reaching out to Esau in humility, bowing down to him, calling him Lord, but Esau does nothing of the sort towards Jacob. He only calls him my brother in verse 9. And here's the point I want to make. For all intents and purposes, Esau's life appeared to be prevailing, but it in no way was conquered by God. His life had the outward appearance of prevailing towards men. In a worldly sense, look it, he had everything he needed, but he did not prevail when it came to God. Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 through 3 say, I have loved Jacob. God declares, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. This is long after they died, and here's God's commentary on their life. I loved Jacob, I hated Esau. Esau never ended up pleasing the Lord. Esau did not inherit heaven. By the Lord's admission, Esau was not a believer. And here, Jacob is using terms of humility towards his brother, and the entire time, Esau should have been going, Jacob, I know what God's word was towards our mother so long ago, that the older should serve the younger. I should be the one calling you Lord. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He only refers to him as brother. Esau had it going on by the world standard. He had an army of 400 men. By his own admission, he had more than enough. He didn't need Jacob's gift. But unfortunately, Esau did not realize his own desperate need for the Lord, and he never prevailed with God. And here is a very dangerous and very sad thing when it comes to Esau's life. Esau had reconciled his differences with Jacob. He's hanging out with and embracing those who are of the household of faith, while he himself remains cut off from God because Esau never submitted his life to the Lord. You see, it is possible to be friendly with believers, to hang out with believers, to treat believers with kindness, reconcile differences with how things went poorly in the past with those of the household of faith, and embrace the household of faith in an outward fashion without ever coming to saving faith yourself. And that is one of the saddest and scariest realities, that there will be those who delight in hanging out with God's people, who show kindness to those who are of the household of faith, and yet they will perish because they have never surrendered their life to the Lord. Verse 12, then Esau said, let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servants. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. And Esau said, now let me leave with you some people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of that place is called Succoth. Esau is ready to have Jacob come dwell with him in Seir for a while. And it seems that that was Jacob's original intent. Esau even tells Jacob that he's going to go before him. You know, I'll prepare the way for you. But Jacob says, no, you know what? I'm just going to drag everyone behind. It's no big deal. I got children and livestock. So just let me take it easy so I don't have to push them hard. You know, Esau, on the other hand, he had 400 men with him. He didn't have any children or animals. He doesn't want to take away from Esau. Even when Esau says, I'll leave men with you. Jacob's like, no, it's fine. I don't want to take from you anymore. You go on ahead. He's there to add to his life. And even though it was Jacob's initial intent to go to Seir, as it seems, for whatever reason, Jacob ends up heading northwest towards Succoth instead of south towards Seir. Now, some have thought that Jacob was just being tricky with Esau and just lied to his brother, but I'm not so convinced. It doesn't really seem, reading through, that it even has that intent towards it. For whatever reason, and we're not told why, Jacob goes to Succoth and he dwells there and he makes booths for his animals, which is exactly what Succoth means. It means booths or tent dwellings, and this is on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And here's the point I'm trying to make. Just because someone is extremely friendly, let's just drive this point home a little more. Just because someone is extremely friendly towards those who are of the household of faith and is convinced that they could dwell in harmony with those who are of the household of faith does not mean that they can. Ultimately, they are on two completely different paths. They're on two completely different paths. Verse 18. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar, and there he called it El Elohi Israel. El Elohi Israel. Jacob arrived safely in the promised land just as God had promised. And this is what Jacob does once he is there. He purchases some land. He purchases some land where his father Abraham had initially dwelt and walked when he first entered the land. And this is the second parcel of land to actually come into possession in the line of Abraham. The first being the burial site that Abraham purchased for his wife Sarah. And each piece of land was purchased by faith, and it serves as a testimony. Abraham's purchase of land was a testimony of his faith and what God had promised to Abraham. God promised to give him the land and that he would give it to his descendants after him, so that even though Abraham never lived to see his inhabitants inherit the land, he purchased the land. He purchased a burial site in faith, knowing the covenant that God had made with him. And Jacob's purchase of land was a testimony of faith too. God would be faithful to bring his people back to the land. It was a testimony of that, because that's exactly what God promised Jacob back in Bethel when he was headed for Paddan Aram, that God would bring him back safely to the land and that he would be with him. And we are living in interesting times where we can literally see the faithfulness of God towards Abraham and Jacob, whom he named Israel. God has seen fit to bring the people of Israel back into the land of Israel after almost 1900 years of displacement, just as the Lord had promised. Just as God had promised. This parcel of land and the altar that Jacob erected there and is recorded for us here in Scripture serve as a wonderful testimony towards the faithfulness of God towards his people, Israel. A people who might not recognize who their Messiah currently is right now, but I believe the Lord is using the modern day troubles that Israel is facing, the surrounding terrorist threats, to wrestle Israel once again into a position where they might come to recognize the one whom they've been struggling with all along is Jesus Christ. It's God and human flesh that they've been struggling with. And he wants to bring them to a place where they can enter into authentic worship. Authentic worship, authentic heartfelt worship of the true God is the final mark that we see of those who have been conquered and are yet prevailing. Jacob arrives safely in the promised land. There in Shechem, after 21 plus years of being away, and Jacob recognizes the faithfulness of God in all of it. And when he sees God's word to come to pass right before his very eyes, what does he do? He worships God in a very personal and intimate way by purchasing some land and erecting an altar, and he calls the altar El Elohi Israel, meaning God, the God of Israel. Now, it's easy for us to look at this with our 21st century Christian glasses and say, yep, that's true, God is the God of Israel, thinking the nation Israel. But at this point in time, there is no nation Israel. God is still in the process of shaping that nation because Jacob himself is Israel. He is Israel. Jacob is embracing the name that God had personally given him, even though he knows he doesn't deserve that name, even though he has had doubts and fears and failings along the way, even though he wrestled with God. God was faithful to his word and towards the one whom he called Israel. Therefore, he erects an altar there in Shechem, and he calls it El Elohi Israel. God. He's my God. Israel's God. Jacob shows us in this chapter what it means to have a life that is conquered and yet prevailing. It's a life that is willing to step out onto the front lines of your life, where the battle is, so that you can trust the Lord and watch him do his very best work in your life. It is a life that is completely marked with humility towards others because we recognize that we're just sinners who have wrestled with God, and God in his grace has brought us to a place where we would submit our lives to him. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, then there too I would go. A life that is conquered and yet prevailing is a life that recognizes everything I have is the Lord's. And he's a gracious God who goes before me. It is a life that recognizes the faithfulness of God to his word. And when that faithfulness transpires in their life, they worship God deeply and passionately for who he is, knowing that God is their God personally. He's their God personally. That is what a life that is conquered and yet prevailing looks like. And I think that all of us in here want to have that type of life. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord for help to be able to live that type of life out. Father, we thank you that you're not done wrestling with us yet. Thank you that in our wrestling, in our struggle, God, you treat us with grace and kindness in a way that we don't deserve. God, you've freely given us the very best gift, the most sacrificial gift in your Son Jesus. So how much more will you not also freely give us every other thing? Lord, forgive us for our unbelief. God, forgive us for being stressed out and freaked out when you, in all actuality, have it under control. And quite often, more than half the time, when the problem arrives on our door, you already have it solved. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize the times that you move and are faithful to your word in our life. Help us not to be numb to those instances, and may we respond by worshiping you deeply and personally within our own life. And might you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.